Greet you in Jesus' name again. Good morning. God bless each of you. Could we kneel for prayer? Our omnipotent God, our Lord, who knows the eternity past, the eternity future as we see it, Lord, and yet ever present. Yet you've stepped into time and you've dealt with man. You've said, behold, today is the day of salvation. This is the accepted time. And oh God, we come to you today kneeling on our knees. It just seems appropriate, such a God as you are, to come and worship you on our knees. Lord, we come to draw near to you because you are everything and we are nothing outside of you. We thank you that in Christ Jesus, you have made us children of God, giving us the inheritance of the Spirit. Lord, making us heirs together with Jesus. And even your word says that we will judge angels. My mind can't comprehend these things. We believe them. I pray, God, that our faith today would become big. Our dependence on ourselves becomes much smaller. And our looking to you for all things would be enlarged. Thank you for this time. Thank you for these brethren. Help us somehow, Lord, to encourage all of our hearts together by the promises in your word that we might grow and go forth as lively stones. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 6, the title I've given this morning is The Spiritual Umbilical Cord. I don't know how to spell that word, and I hope I'm not mispronouncing it too much. Matthew 6 and verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, here's where I'd really like to focus on. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Verse 7, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. All of us come from an environment that it would be impossible to exist in there where you and I existed for however many months from conception to birth if it were not for something that was attached to you that brought you a supply from another source. I brought an illustration this morning. Make it a little graphic. Yeah, I'll end up jerking my mic off yet. Do you have one of these connected somewhere to a secret supply? We can't see y'all. This thing's hidden where this thing goes to. But how would it be if you had a supply that brought oxygen, food, nutrition, vitamins, everything you needed for your existence? How would you ever smother a person like that to death? You couldn't. How would you ever starve a person like that to death? You couldn't. And yet, people who have a great God up in heaven believe that they are only going to exist by the things that come to them in their environment. We keep forgetting that we were created by a God who created out of nothing. So the story was told of a man that, or the scientists, you know, now we can build a person, you know, we can get some of these organs to live and we can reproduce some of these things and say, yeah, we've accomplished, we can do what God did. And God says, get your own dirt. Have you ever seen God perform a miracle for you in supplying something that it looked like it wasn't going to come by the natural way? This is what I'm talking about. Do we believe these words that we have right here in Matthew chapter 6 that says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret will reward you openly." Brothers, I've seen God do some amazing things for me. He has verified to me that He is well able to take care of me. Have you found Him so? Have you given Him the opportunity? Or do you have to be able to see where your feet are going to land before you're going to take this step? When He has assured you that if He calls you to put your foot there, there'll be something enough there to sustain you. A supply. Now I'll ask you another question. Are you in an environment where you can make it without a supply from somewhere else? Can you make it as a Christian? Can you make it in victory? Can you make it in holiness? Can you make it raising a family, living your life in a godly way? Can you make that without a supply from somewhere else? I can't. And therefore, the promises of this precious book, these simple verses, have become very precious to me. And various times when I've gone to prayer, I say, "Lord, what shall I ask for?" Because He has promised to me that if I enter into that secret place, you and I can ask and receive. That to me is so precious. What all kind of problems can be taken into that place? Any kind of problems. What all kind of joys can be expressed in that place? Every kind of joy that is holy and godly. That's all the only kind of joy, the true joy there is. We want to speak today of a cord that runs within the veil and brings a supply that is invisible, but the effects are clearly seen. Tell you a little personal one. It's a little unsettling to sit in your study at home and prepare for a week like this, and you're not sure where God is going to take you. What exactly does God want you to say? So I'd prepared the message I preached yesterday, and I didn't know where I was going next. Surely we've got to talk about the Word of God. You know, just as a side note, in the book of Joshua, success is promised to Joshua if he would obey and make the word, the law of God, his meditation. And if he would obey it, then thou shalt have good success and then thou shalt prosper. So I was thinking of John 15. I was thinking to go over there for a message and tie these concepts together and talk about the word of God. And I went to bed and I said, "Lord, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know where I'm going. Please make it very clear to me tomorrow. In the morning, please, Lord, make it real clear to me." And as I sat down the next morning, this started flowing. I hadn't thought about it before. And so I get here. message is prepared, and nothing really strongly on the emphasis of the Word of God like it should have. And I get here, and yesterday morning, understood why. Brother David's covering that. He's talking, he's by living demonstration of the study of the book of Acts and that whole theme of the richness of the Word of God filling a man of God. We need that. But the Lord knew what He was working on. I didn't. And so to go and ask and then have confidence that God is leading us today. We need this message, I believe. I need this message together with us. Now the question is, do you believe these verses? Do you? Next question. Do you practice them? You only believe this if you practice it. If you find a refuge in there, in that place where you meet with the Savior and you cry out to Him, and you ask, and you don't know what the day holds, but as you go through, I'm feeling fresher. I must be getting a supply from somewhere. My concerns. They came back, and I took them there. Lord, you know, I asked you about that this morning. Would you take care of that? You have to understand that Gunthers are chronic worriers. They want to be able to control how everything comes out. And to learn to cast these things on the Lord and say, God, I don't know how it should come out. I want it to come out for your glory. I'll do everything that I understand you want me to do. But I just yield it to you. Thank you, Lord, for peace. What are you concerned about? Take that concern into a little room where a God, mighty God sees, hears, and responds. Is it your children? Take it in there and get your cord securely fastened around something that's going to give you what you need for your children. A supply. You know, it may be something inside of you that is hindering your children. You know, we're so blind, we can't see that when that's the case. But when we go in there in that secret place, in the inner life with Him, that supply begins to come and conviction begins to rise because we're nurtured from the inside. And God, by His Holy Spirit, begins to work in us and show us where we're erring. And where we're missing it. Through the channel of your wrestling in the secret place, God will work in your life throughout the day. If you've been with Him in the secret place. But if you have no inner secret place, you'll be left with only throwing your supply line to a human opinion. I wasn't going to do this, Brother Abner. Can you give me through that cord, if that were a true lifeline, could you give me what I need through my cord? Can you? Can I give you what you need through your cord? No. God created mamas to be able to do that. But after it's unhooked, my understanding, nobody can hook that thing back up. And make it function like it should. And this is a cord, a relationship, a supply that God will give you at the point of regeneration. He wants to be your Father. I know it isn't altogether line up with the physical analogy. But He will supply for you. You're His child. He's taken up His care for you. And many times our unbelief and our faithlessness in holding back hinder us. A young brother was up from another country. He was wrestling through some things, and he's trying to figure out his future. We were gathered around as a family, and we read the verse there in John 14, where it says, whatsoever you ask, Father, in my name, I'll do it. I looked at this young man and I said, what do you want? What are you going to ask for? We're going to pray. We're going to kneel together here and going to pray. What are you asking for? And he said that the Lord would make it clear. All right. We knelt together and asked, Lord, would you make it clear? The next day we went to a meeting with some other brothers. We no more than sat down and began to visit with those other brothers, and one of them, we just began to sharing, and he began quoting some things that lined right up with that verse. And I said, there's nobody could have done that but God. And it was such a confirmation to us. Clarity, guidance, an inner source. Do you have the inner life? It's of utmost necessity. You know, sometimes people look to preachers. Somebody that they, for whatever reasons, have assumed have the answers that I need. And they run after this preacher, or they run after that preacher. And I believe there are men of God that give us understanding to help us to work through things. But preachers, brethren, can never do for us what God can. We need that inner connection. Something that I've observed with people is that where people have a lack of faith, they refuse to take the plunge of what they know God would have them to do because they can't see where they're going to come out at the other end. If I do that, I'm going to be left hanging here, or I'm going to be left hanging there. Why not go in there and tell your Father, who is almighty, who is able to rearrange the universe for His purposes, and He will not forsake you, though you pass through fiery trials. I'd like to stir our faith up to believe our Father in heaven. Finances is a factor. I know right now of people who say, if I would let that go, yeah, it'd be the best. It'd likely be the best. But if I let that go, where is our financial supply going to come from? So they hang on to it. Yeah, I can't see any options. It's dry. I better keep this. Well, God will not bring that other supply until I've depended on Him too. Many times, it's a matter of faith. Will I do what is God's will first, and then let Him be my Father? Let's consider a few directives given by Jesus in these verses. And these are so simple. It doesn't take a college student to understand these simple words here. It says, when thou prayest, I don't think this means that you shouldn't pray in public. But there's an intimate personal connection, intimate personal need. And he says, enter, these are the words of the Lord Jesus, the Creator of all. Enter into thy closet, a little room. You'll find God in secret. That's the place God likes to be, is in secret. See, if the God of the universe would want to display His power, He could zip around above us in such displays of power and thunderings and movings that there wouldn't be a soul left in the universe would believe. But He wants to be believed according to His Word, that He has spoken, that He has told us something, and the heart that longs for Him will take that and say, ah, there's a secret place where God wants me to go so that no other human person thinks I'm somebody spiritual. That's what's happening in verse 5. They're praying, oh, yeah, let's make this sound spiritual because I don't want brother so-and-so thinking that I don't have a close walk with God, so I'll polish it up. God says, oh, just forget all of that. Just get by yourself with me and talk to me with faith. And ask me for something. Thy Father is in secret and sees in secret. God's interested in secret things. You study it in your scriptures. The sins that are committed in secret, God is going to bring them out publicly. And when you and I seek God in secret, somehow, mysterious what He reveals. It says, go in, shut the door, ask. You'll be rewarded openly. What is it that's close to your heart? I'd like to talk with you just a little bit about the God factor. You ever have soil that has a lot of acid in it? Have soil that needs a lot of lime? You know, soil that has high acid doesn't grow things very well. You can put fertilizer on there, you can scatter manure on there, still won't do very good. Something's missing. It needs some lime. Do you know that our lives are the same way? When God comes, where God is, there is life. And when God comes, whatever is lacking in your and my life is supplied. Whatever is there that's bringing defeat gets put away. The God factor. Have you brought God into the equation? Have we drawn near to Him? The things that are needed are supplied. Hindrances are removed. The whole will be affected and holiness will manifest. The heart will be turned towards the Word and its principles. What does the Scripture say? Now, my wife and I have both come from homes where marriages didn't prosper very well, to say the least. So when we got married, we had these rosy ideas that, we wanted a better relationship than either my mom and dad or her mother and daddy had, you know. we're going to have a better relationship, you know. Some things are wrong. Some problems. We began to have problems. But those problems caused us to seek God. And they caused us to seek the Word of God. You see, deep in my heart, I longed for relationships that some men of God had portrayed and had laid out. And I longed for that. But how do I get it? How do I get it? And so marriage was something that I began to study. What does it say about it? What's the emphasis in it? What kind of answers? What am I doing wrong? What causes clashes? Why am I losing my wife's heart? Why did love die in her heart towards me? What can be done? We only found those answers from God through prayer and through turning to the Scriptures for answers. And it actually has become one of my favorite subjects. One, I said, God may send an answer through our brethren, but the chances are much slimmer of us receiving it or comprehending it if we haven't been in the book. If we haven't been in prayer. Look at verse 7. But when ye pray, you know, we've heard this, had this term praying through, and I believe that there's a time for that where, you get in there and you have a burden on your heart and you just continue to pray and determine to stay there until the burden lifts. But I somewhat got the impression that if I can get in there with God and cause enough clamor, you know, cause enough stir of some kind or maybe I'll fast and God, you see how miserable I am and somehow wring the arm of God. This verse dispels that. It says, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. So taking that verse fairly literal, just went there and sought to cry out to God. Sometimes there's a burden in our hearts that you can't explain, you can't describe. And to groan with groanings that can't be uttered, like Romans 8 says, that there's a place for that. But when there are things on our hearts and we just simply go and say, Father, I know that you hear me. And even that acknowledgement has sparked faith in my heart many times. Father, thank you that you know all things. And thank you that you see my situation and that I can make my petition to you right here. And you have all power and that you will work in our behalf. There won't be a more ready answer because you lanced yourself and jumped up and down on the altar like the prophets of Baal did. God is interested in all the heart has to ask, but isn't impressed with pressing chatter. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus gives the parable of the persistent widow. Come again and again and ask. Come and ask and ask. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Just the next chapter over, verse 7 again. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Has God ever lied to you? God cannot lie. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Uses a physical human relationship that we understand. None of us would, when our son says, oh, Dad, I'm so hungry, and you're walking along, you pick up a fist-sized stone and say, here, eat that. We wouldn't think of doing that, you know, or, you know, okay, so, Dad, I'm really hungry, and they're fishing down to the creek, and he grabs a snake off of them and says, here, have some. You eat that. None of us would do that. Our Father will also not give us evil things when we ask for good things. Now stay with me. Sometimes it seems grievous. Why? Because our Father knows that there's something in us that needs to be corrected before it's safe to bless us, brothers. He has promised that every son whom he receives, he rebukes and chastens them. Have you felt the rod? Thank you, Father. I don't understand it, but thank you, Father. It's an amazing relationship. Verse 7 and 8 here, the emphasis is ask and keep on asking and it'll be given. Seek and keep on seeking and ye shall find. Knock and keep on knocking and doors will be opened. It's a way of life, brothers. Amen. I'm hoping to keep on living this way. I haven't lived this way as much as I need to. But I'm pressing my heart again in that direction. Here we have a Father. Our Father is a sovereign creator over all circumstances. He's sovereign and controls all things, earthly and heavenly. He will not give you a stone. See, very close within our nature, in a fallen nature, is a seed of mistrust that is sown into our person. Where in the garden, Satan challenged Eve, God's holding something out on you. If you cast yourself to completely follow the Lord, He won't give you the best. And that mistrust is still there. And Jesus says, our Father won't do that to us. He won't do that to us. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Verses 4 through 8. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 8. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. I don't know if we realize that worry is a faith killer. But aren't we supposed to be responsible? Aren't we supposed to understand what's coming up and how are we going to meet it? Let me tell you about Thomas' feeble faith. Thomas was one of those who worried about things in life, especially things that were out of his control and a bit uncertain. An example. He'd lay awake at night and worry where the money would come from to fix the pickup. Well, shouldn't he think about that? But he'd lay there and worry. At other times, he'd lay awake and worry about his children or the church. And his mind ran frantically in the dark. The next day, he missed his time of prayer, had bags under his eyes, and felt grouchy. One day he read this passage in Philippians 4, always rejoicing. Well, he said, that's for people without problems. But in verse 6, the scripture forbade him to worry. And Brother Thomas began to realize that his worrying was making his faith even more feeble. So every time the fear and worry came on him, he turned to the invitation right here in verse 6. Let's read verse 6 here again. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, suppose you were a business owner, and every time one of your workers got into a dilemma and was a little uncertain what to do, your phone rings. Oh, no, it's Bob again. What shall I do with this thing? Hey, come on, Bob, get a grip, we'd say. You know, make that decision yourself. You know what the options are. And after a while, you know, Bob calls you about, you know, should I use this kind of nail for shooting on OSB or should I use this other kind? You know, every decision, every point here, he's always calling and asking, or he's coming to you as a shop manager or something. You know, and it's, finally, you get so weary with Bob's problems. You know, I made a mistake here on this OSB I was putting on the roof, and you know, what shall I do with it? And he said, oh, wouldn't you get weary? But the God of heaven isn't that way. All of the universe of humanity can come and cast their care on him. Say, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? What shall I do with that? He invites it. He commands it. And Brother Thomas found his answers. Every time he was concerned about something, he went and prayed. When you and I are concerned about something in the future, and we don't know what's going to happen, and we take that thing to prayer, basically what we're doing is we're bringing God and putting Him up here where it's going to take place. Lord, be at work here in this situation. So we're back here, and we're concerned about this thing coming up. You know, God, I'm concerned about this thing here coming up. And we're casting that care on Him. Feel concerned? Pray. Feel concerned again? Pray again. So while Thomas lay there worrying, there was no umbilical cord reaching into the secret place of supply. Well, Brother Thomas has been sleeping much better lately. And he's been seeing God at work. Now, Thomas Feeblefaith is an alias for Leonard Guther. It's revolutionized my life. And I've seen God at work. No, not from a careless, haphazard way. God, you know about this problem. It's more than I know what to do with. Lord, would you look into it? And whatever seemed responsible to do in relation to it, I try to take that approach. God doesn't want us to worry. He wants us to go into the secret place and to get something from Him that will help us. It may be surprising the supply, the way that it comes. The promises to those that seek God in truth is where we'd like to spend the rest of our time here. Studying I did in the word seek in the book of Psalms. Now this is not comprehensive of the Old Testament, though it uses some of the words here, but I began to study here, and I reached a point here in my preparation as I was preparing this message. I wasn't sure where I was going next. Lord, what do you have in mind next? I've been led thus far. Where do we go next? Do we go to John chapter 15, abiding in Christ? Do we go to Joshua? These thoughts are rolling around my mind. I was praying. Suddenly a verse that had to do with seeking the Lord came to mind. I grabbed my concordance and I flipped it open. I began to, and I discovered that in the book of Psalms, there are three Hebrew words that translate seek. And all three of them are significant words. So we are talking about a cord, something that goes within the secret place that brings a supply. Now, it's very interesting that with a mother and an infant, the supply basically comes from the mother to the child. But in this case, in the book of Psalms, the idea is one who is here, who has a need that goes in to find their supply. I'll give you those three words. I've tried to abbreviate them and condense them here. Number one is number 1875 in your Strong's Hebrew Concordance. It means to tread or frequently, to tread or frequent, usually to follow for pursuit or in search. To seek. We're going to look at some promises that God gives in the book of Psalms, again, to those who frequent or follow in pursuit of God. Okay? The next word is number 1245, to search out specifically in worship and prayer. Sounds like the devotional life to me. One could have the idea of frequently going to prayer and to seek and search and pursue after. This one has the idea of opening the book and finding what's written, and in the expression of worship, answers come. That to me is significant. Many times when there's a subject on my mind that I've been sort of subconsciously pondering, all of a sudden in the midst of the song service on a Sunday morning, thoughts come. And I'm liable to pull out a piece of paper out of the cover of my Bible that I have folded there and begin to jot down my thoughts. It's interesting what comes in the presence of worship. So this is another word, seek. Those that seek the Lord, those that frequent or pursue after, seek, and those that go worship in prayer and worship, to strive after, to beg, to beseech. The next word is number three here is number 78, 36, to seek. It means to dawn, i.e. to be up early, earnestly to search for, painstakingly, what we talked about yesterday. To dawn, to earlily, painstakingly search for in worship, prayer, going after. So there's the definitions. Now let's turn to Psalm 9. If I keep you turning to Psalms here, I'll keep you from going to sleep on me. Psalm 9, verse 9 and 10. Promises of those that seek the Lord. Spiritual principles cannot survive without this inner place. Psalm 9, verse 9 and 10. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. What a promise! And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. God will never forsake those. He never has forsaken those that sought Him in one of these three ways. And I decided against trying to fit these all in their verses and explain the significance of this. Here is three basic definitions of pursuing God, seeking God. And let's see some of the prophecies of promises that are tied together with this principle of seeking God. It's a principle we can live with, brothers. It's a principle that will never forsake us of God. Those that seek Him in truth. Let's next turn to Psalm chapter 10, the 10th Psalm, verses 4 through 7. I'd like to, in this passage, contrast those, the character of those that seek God and those that don't. If your character is of that which is described as those that don't seek God, then you know where you are. Apart from God. Separated from Him. Psalm 10, verse 4. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. How much is God in your thoughts throughout the day? How much do you ponder Him, meditate on Him? How big is He in your eyes? What all can He accomplish in your eyes? Says the proud, through the pride of his countenance, he will not admit, even in his expression, that he has any need. Verse 5, his ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. He cannot comprehend why God would ever make a judgment like this, or a judgment like that. They're above there. He thinks he's high, but these are above him. He's groveling down here. And when we begin to question what God has done, what God has said, we're identifying ourselves pretty seriously. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. I think this is that proud person. He says, things look bad, but I got it under control. Don't worry about it. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. Self-sufficient. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. Does cursing come out of our mouth at all? Anybody? Let's go to Psalm 14. Identification. This matter of having a heart that seeks after God, that has a cord that seeks to have a supply from somewhere other than what I can arrange. You know, we can depend on our own spiritual understanding as we read the Scripture. We can decide, that's what I'm going to preach, and not seek God. There are many ways. This dependence on God brings a huge supply, a dependency, a brokenness, a godliness into our lives. Psalm 14, verse 2. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Is there any sense in these people? Does anybody have an underlying dependence that they need to seek me? The next verse says they're all gone astray. You know what that tells me? That when you and I get the urge to do business with God, that even God is prompting us that we need it. Brother David's been preaching about the mighty works of God. And this God of the book of Acts. Well, this comes a bit the other way. Our need to enter into that and to seek after that. But even in the midst of this, God stirring in your heart to draw near to Him is a work of His. But those who refuse and do not seek after God, don't sense their need, they lack understanding. Do you have understanding? Do you understand enough that in brokenness we need to seek the Lord? I told you that God won't give us a stone. Some years ago, I don't remember how many years ago it was, in 07 maybe, I was traveling with a brother. I knew that he was preaching in a place on Sunday and I was supposed to preach in another place on Sunday, and we had been on a little mission trip, a little church work trip, and as we headed back, I said to this brother, I says, let's pray for each other for a preaching Sunday. So why don't we just pray right now? Okay. So he started praying. Oh, he says, Lord, give Leonard brokenness. Ooh. Objection. I mean, that wasn't really what I had in mind. I mean, I had in mind sustain him, lift him up, give him, you know. Yes, Lord. That's what I need. I need brokenness. So I took it up myself and I prayed for brokenness that weekend. Monday morning, about 10 o'clock, I was doing some sawing with circular sawmill, 56-inch blade, running about 540 RPMs. And I made a foolish move. And if you know anything about those old circular mills, you had a dog on the carriage that holds the material down. And when I pulled that dog out, I knew I pulled it out one notch too far to be able to complete my cutting. So I'll cut a couple of slices off. I was cutting 2x2s. We'd sliced them this way, and then I flipped them up this way, and I cut the bark off, and I was pulling off 2x2s for a project for someone. And I pulled that thing 2 inches, and I thought, it might just slide by. The dog, you know. And I pulled the handle, but I pulled too hard. The carriage rolled forward too freely. And that dog ran right in that blade, and bam, 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 and I felt sick. I pushed the handle back, and backed the carriage up. And there's about 50 teeth in that blade, and all carbide teeth, and they're about $3 a piece. And I don't even have a replacement set to finish this project in here. Felt disgusted. I turned this way, and I picked the dog up, and I shoved it in, and I fastened it down. Zang! Or actually, zang, zang! A tooth and a collar left that blade. And something hit me on the bone above the eye, sending stars flying, and I, and turned my back, and gradually the stars slowed down, and I turned, looked back at the other man. He was standing, he didn't know what happened. He went like this, and I knew I was in trouble. And he came walking around there. I said, "Aaron, is that eye swollen shut?" He said, "No, it's wide open." I knew again I was in trouble because everything was black. He said, "What should we do?" I said, "We need to shut this thing down." He said, who shall I call? Shall I call your wife?" I said, "No, don't call her." Because I envisioned her, you know, racing to come over there and she could run into a tree or something. And he says, "Shall I call Jake?" I said, "Yeah, call Jake." He said, "Well, what's his number?" And I said, "I can't remember his number." And so I gave him my brother Pete's number, and he's, "Well, quit shaking," he says, you know, and he couldn't punch it in his phone. And anyway, when I do that, there's a dark area in my eye. I have lower and left peripheral vision. The Lord brought some brokenness in my life through that situation. If I lose my right eye, I'm done reading. But the Lord doesn't give us bad things. Not too long, I don't know if you know about eyes, but if you lose one eye, you lose depth perception, how close you are to things. And not too long after that, I was moving a fuel tank on the truck with a tractor towards the back, and I'm taking the forks, and I'm going to slide between the cab and this thing, and I'm going to slide it to the back. Well, I drove too far forward and poked the corner of the forks right in the corner of the cab, and I put a big thing. And the Lord said, "Well, you didn't want your brokenness to end that soon, did you?" Yes, Lord. See, through vexing circumstances, the Lord wanted to work in my spirit of frustration. Seek God. Seek after Him. And even the things that He brings, though it be brokenness, it's a tender mercy. Psalm 22. Verse 26. What a promise to those that seek God. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Your heart shall live forever. Do you ever see somebody get old and the body start failing and they're distressed and distraught over their circumstances? Here is a promise for those that seek God, that what's important, what life is all about on their inside, that will never die. And will never die. And to dwell with the Lord forever. It's a beautiful promise here. It says you'll eat and be satisfied. You know, people, they're not satisfied in their circumstances. He says even your food is going to be satisfying. Those that seek Him are going to praise Him. They're going to find plenty to praise Him for. Psalm 27:4. Let's read 4 through 11. Getting a supply from some other source. Psalm 27, verse 4. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." This just doesn't sound like a mad rush in a material, frantic world. Verse 5, "For in time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Doesn't sound like sinking and going under, does it? And now shall mine head be lifted up above my enemies. Who does that? Not we ourselves. Round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me, verse 7 says. Now verse 8 says, when thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord would take me up. All knit together in this marvelous principle. Dependence on God. Well beyond what we can supply ourselves. It's a hope that encourages my heart. Last scripture here is Proverbs 28 and verse 5. Same word, seek. An amazing promise here and an amazing judgment. I'd like to tie this a little bit back with yesterday. In drawing near to God. What happens when men draw near to God? And His laws and His precepts and His understanding is written on our hearts. Verse 5, Proverbs 28, evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. It's quite a promise. It's quite a statement. Need understanding? Need to be able to understand something? The Lord is the fountain of real, true knowledge. Seek after it within the context of what He approves, what His thoughts are. The offer here is to understand all things. But the indictment isn't so good when it comes to when it seems like our mind is continually out of tune with what God thinks. Maybe it's a subject. We're butting heads with brothers. And we have this askew idea. I think this can happen at times. But evil men don't understand judgment. They won't come out right in a decision concerning it. But those that seek the Lord understand all things. They have, if you will, a plummet on their inside. We're all askew naturally. But those that seek God, the plummet gets straightened out on our inside. May the Lord help us. I think it's one of the reasons that we need a brotherhood also. God working in us, God working through the brothers. But this whole need to draw near to God, to have this unseen supply. You know, others aren't seeing where the supply is coming from. Where does he get that? And I mean, there's some brothers like that. They're like, where'd you get that? Well, got it through that hidden source that didn't come from their environment. Do you have a sustaining channel that is attached in the secret place? Remember the words there that we're looking at? Enter in the closet. Your Father sees in secret, and He'll reward you openly. Not so you can say, did you notice? No, He'll keep us humble there in the midst of that. But just to have that answer, that supply. Are you a God seeker? Do you rise early? Are you one of those described in one of those definitions? Dawning, pre-dawning, early. Are you one who beats a path regularly? Somebody told me once, says, well, you need to quit beating the path over there to that fellow's house. The idea of beating the path, you know, it's well worn already and I'm going on it regularly. Well, this is the idea of seeking the Lord also. This is one of these definitions, to tread frequently. Do you find Him regularly in worship and prayer? Are you a worrier seeking to control by manipulation? Have you ever learned to cast your care on Him as Thomas' feeble faith? Final question. Has the Father been seeing and responding to you in the secret place? I'd encourage us to be getting in there and hiding up. Heard an account where one fellow was just basically reading that passage and he said, his closet. Oh, closet. Okay, so he's going to get in his closet and pray. And so he's in there and there's not room enough for him and things start flying out. And his wife said, well, what are you doing? So what? Said to get in the closet and pray. I'm getting things out so I can get in there and pray. He was going into a secret place. That's the idea of this. John G. Patton's father. It evades me right now what he did for a living, but he had right adjacent to his house, had a workshop. And he had a place, a room, that was set aside for prayer. And he asked the Lord to hallow the prayers that are prayed in this place for the morning, noon, and evening. See, they didn't run the rat race like we run. They didn't have speedy chariots and telephones and all the other things that save so much time that we don't have time. But John G. Patton's father, regularly, morning, noon, and night, went in that place and prayed. And he prayed for John as John went to the New Hebrides Islands. And there, within the first year, buried his first wife and first child. And practically lived on top of that grave to keep the natives from exhuming them and eating them. And the man nearly went crazy there, but God hadn't given him a relief to go. What do you think of Father's prayers back in a secret place, in the home place, might have contributed to the success and strength of a man who by faith, later in another island, dug a well that basically broke the back of heathenism on that island? They were convinced this missionary is not going to get anything but salt water out of there. And moreover, missionary, if you dig too deep, you're going to fall in the ocean and the sharks are going to eat you. And then the queen ships are going to come and they're going to ask, what happened to the missionary? I said, well, he went down in a hole. Yeah. Oh, yeah, we understand you. Yeah, we understand what you did to him. He says, then they'll shoot our island to pieces. He says, oh, missy, don't go in there anymore. One night the hole caved because it dug too deep. And they had a few valiant men that would stand there at the edge and turn a windlass that would pull the buckets that were full up. And they'd crank that. There were a few valiant men. Most of them wouldn't get close to the hole. But day after day, he went down there in prayer and chipped away. And one day God gave him rain out of the ground. The chief was there and all the other people. And I don't know if you ever read the story, but it's in the John G. Patton book, Patriarch Missionary. And I could tell you more. I love to tell stories. But he went down in that well and he had dug a large hole. And he went down in that well and he dug a small hole a couple feet deeper. And in rushed water. He'd seen that the dirt was getting sort of moist. And he had prayed, God, give me rain. They said, Missy, rain doesn't come from down in the ground. Rain comes from up here. Oh, Missy, it's so sad how you're altered. It's so sad to see what's happening to your mind, you know. But he prayed. And when he came back up out of there, they cranked him back up. He had a jug and he'd taken it down empty in the sight of all of them. And he handed to the chief, and the chief spilled some on his hand, and it was rainwater. Years later, in the next years, they tried to dig wells on that island. They either hit coral rock that couldn't be penetrated, or they got salt water. And they said, "We know how to dig." But the missing prayed and dug. God gave the missing water. Right away they wanted to know, whose water is this? Is this only your water? Knowing the people well enough, he knew that they would immediately be poisoned and kill everybody. You know, selfishness. No, he said, this is unlimited water for everybody. Everybody keep it clean. Next Sunday, the chief wanted to preach. He hesitated a little, but gave him, go ahead. So news went around, the chief's going to preach. And so more of a crowd came. And the chief in his headdress and everything with his tomahawk brazing, flailing. He said, the missy came here and he told us strange things. He said, there's a God up there in the sky. And he said, I looked, I couldn't see a God. He said, then the missy started telling us there's rain down in the ground. So I looked, couldn't see any rain. And he says, the missy's God gave him rain out of the ground. I couldn't see the water, but I taste the water. I believe what the missy told us about a God up in the sky that we can't see is true also. But had there not been a heritage of prayer, what would have happened? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. We all need it. How are you going to change your life? Your priorities? Will you go and ask in faith? Or will you diminish your faith by worry? Throw something else in there on top of it. If you and your wife in a unified way will pray, there'll be more. If you and your wife are divided, no. Lest your prayers be hindered. We need that place with the Lord. God bless you.